racial superiority claimed by whites. So here now, we have to claim superiority too. I'm not putting down all these people. They were desperate. I never put down Jonah. They were desperate. One of them that I know of pretty well was Father Divine. He had a big following of our people, poor people, desperate people, but who still wanted to stay with God. They wanted to stay with God, they wanted to be religious. He had a big following, and he had social programs. Programs to help families have food on the table, to help poor people better educate themselves, to have a better life in society. Father Divine. But the title tells you something about him. Father Divine. And he was telling his people that if they wanted to see God, to look at him. These are facts, recorded facts. He was telling them that they wanted to see God, to look at him. He was trying to get them to stop looking at the white picture or idea of the divine. I'm not going to say any more than that. That's enough. He was trying to get them to stop looking at the white picture or the white depiction of a divine in European, American, Caucasian, white image. So he told them, if you want to see God, look at me. And he had a strong follower who loved him very much. And I'm sure that he still has some followers. He's been gone a long time ago. But I'm sure that you can find somewhere some Garveyites. They appreciated him for his great effort to bring improvement, practical improvements for the better in their lives. Mood change. Here's a mood change. Before that time, we were just spiritual, religious people belonging to the church, having faith that God is a righteous God, God is a just God, He's on our side. Things are going to get better if we just be good people, please God, with our behavior. Things are going to get better. Here come the radical change, the great change in the mood of our people caused by depression, worrying about the future, material future. How is bread going to be on the table? How is this? How is the job? No job. And the new change comes, and we have thinkers in religion like Father Divine, who's really responding to the white man's claim in his society that white is superior. So he's raising up black as superior. Black is divine. And here comes Farad in the same time. And he's responding too to the great mood change in the world. The setback for hope, the hope for plenty, the hope for better conditions in the life of man. The setback for it, the Great Depression. He comes right in the Great Depression. He comes in the time of the Great Depression. So you know he found people who listened to his voice. Garveyites. Father Divine. And I forget what his followers were called. I made a mistake and confused it too earlier. They're not called Garveyites. And his followers. These are new radical changes in the life of African American people. A religious movement that's addressing the need in African American people to turn their eyes and attention away from looking at white people as superior or divine,
And here comes another movement, a national movement, headed by Marcus Garvey, to change our mind from hoping for inclusion in the system of America, in the political system of America, to the idea of having a nation of our own, or at least a national disposition of our own that ties us to Africa, the nations of Africa. Marcus Garvey and the Garveyites. Father Divine was bringing social reform and better material conditions, food, charity, etc. Father Divine was working on an economic program too that would help social life, strengthen the social life of his following, of the African American people. Here comes Farrakh. He comes resembling the most American science temple that had been in existence a few years prior to the coming of Farrakh. So he comes and he adds to that. He joins it. He joins this movement of those who are not anymore going for inclusion, but accepting the reality that black people are not wanted as equals in the white man's establishment. So saying, since this is the reality, let us have an establishment of our own, or a nation of our own, or a way of life of our own. During that time also, an entertainer, a great singer, African-American, by the name Powell Robeson. Let it be known that he was favoring socialism. The pressures got to be so great on him, his profession was even threatened. He went to the communist country. Paul Robeson, great singer, great dancer, great singer. Yes. Now, we can kind of get a better feel of what the world looked like. What kind of charges were in the air? What kind of airways were there at that time? What was the heavy concerns in the air of that time? We can see it better now. We get a sense of presence in that particular time. Farrakh comes along and he studies what's happening. He studies what is happening. He studies our people. He studies our appetites and our hungers that are not physical, for physical food or for material things. He studies the appetites of our soul and he studies the appetites of our bodies. And he says, this is what they want. They want what they thought they would get when they left bad conditions in the South and came to the factories of North. They want that promise that was taken away from them by the Great Depression. They want more money, good homes, opportunity for friendly interaction with others, causal, racial, and causal. That's what they want. They want money, plenty of money, good homes, and friendship in all walks of life. I'm going to go and offer to them, and they're going to come to me. And after he had worked for so long, less than 3 years, in Detroit, Chicago, too, and had gone to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. In Detroit, he wrote what the accomplishments in Detroit. He said, our accomplishment is approximately 25,000. 25,000 what? 25,000 African Americans that had come from what they were believing before and signed up, wrote letters saying, "Dear Savior," and became followers. 25,000. How many of you, how many of the followers of in the Farrakhan's new nation of Islam, how many of them know that? That Farrakhan in his time had reached 25,000 approximately of our people and had received in their own handwriting that they accepted what he brought to them. That's a fact. I saw the huge boxes of letters that were left with my father from that time. Letters signed by people saying, "Dear Savior," and signed their name. During that time also, the time of the Great Depression, there was a, I don't know if you understand this kind of language, the expectation that the end of the world is near or has come. That was in the air too. The Jehovah Witnesses, they still have it in their writings that 1914 was the end of the world. 1914 was the end of the world. And it just took time for those causes, germs or causes, to manifest themselves outwardly. And they saw the Great Depression and the beginning of the Communist Party, the Great Depression, and all the other things that disturbed the life as it was designed, they saw these things as all signs of the end of the world as they had known it, or as we know it. There were many preachers in Christianity, and some that weren't in Christianity, preaching the end of the world. So Mr. Farrakhan didn't come in as just one that the end of the world. No, he came in on the bandwagon of others. Or he joined the voices of others, the apocalyptic voices of others. And he came with his own language explaining why the doom is near, or why the end must come or has come. He came with his own language. If you have a familiarity with the book called Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that book tells of a time that's coming that's going to bring about darkness and trouble and destruction and pausing of the atmosphere and everything, the end of the world. Great trouble coming. In that book called Revelation, you will find the apocalyptic teachings. The teachings of how all the bad forces gonna come to the forefront and climax into the Armageddon, and bring about the end of the world. Mr. W. Farrakhan came with his idea of how that is to be explained. And he came also to show how to deliver the promised relief to the suffering people. But he chose to limit his work among the black so-called Negro African-American people. He came not as a communist or a Marxist and not as a capitalist, but he came showing by his language that he found good in both ideas, the socialist idea and the capitalist idea. So he began to talk to his following, to condition them to have a new life. The LAM leaders, suffering the great changes in the world, setbacks for plenty and job opportunities, etc., they began to change, really, the emphasis on obedience to God and began to occupy the people in a mission or struggle or something for better material conditions in their lives. Black nationalism and the NAACP's idea are the movement of civil rights, political movement, spiritual movement. The black nationalists had among them one who wanted to build identity and image, better image, for the African-American people. He recognized that the psychology of the African-American people under white rule was really disrespecting the reality or the real life of the black people. This is W. Farad Muhammad. This man introduced ideas that he knew would quietly change the way we think, change the way we behave, change our picture of ourselves, change even our cultural life, how we respond to pledges, our choice of foods, our choice of clothing or dress style. He came and he began to quietly change and affect all that. Because he saw that here are people taken away from and lost from their identity that evolved very naturally on the earth. And now they don't have it anymore. They don't have any more connection with their natural, evolved life traditions. And there's this hunger in their souls, in their psyche, to have that sense restored to them. So here's a man with a perception of the needs of not only the black man's body and his rational mind, but he has a perception, a pretty good grasp of the needs and the psyche and the psychology and the soul of the African-American people. So he began to give food to that hunger too. Never was there a black man more drawn to a person that my father was to that man called W. Farad, W. D. Farad, W. F. Muhammad. Never! This man came with a magnetism that we had never known or experienced. Black nationalism, an art fellow among the black nationalists, W.F. Muhammad. This man had no problem using other people's material. You know, sometimes an arrogant intellectual person who's proud of his mind, he will deny, he will reject something that he knows can help him, something he knows. It might be deadly need. But because it's going to give a different picture to his mind, to him as an intellect, he'll reject it. He want to keep his picture. This may make me look a little different. This may make them not see this idea as mine. They'll see it as a contribution to me. I don't want them to see any contribution to me. I want them to see everything I got as mine, originally and solely. The intellectual was like that. But for a while, he had no problem. Because he was not truly an intellectual. He had no problem taking on other people's ideas and contributions. So Farrar looked at what Booker T. Washington was doing to bring about reform, reorientation in the life and behavior and nature of black people. So he says, I think I will adopt that military drill that he has. He introduced military drill into the FOI. And MGT too. He looked at Drew Ali's Moe Science Temple. I think I will put them in uniform. Shirt, tie, fez. That was the original dress of the FOI in the 30s. Fez with the black tarpa hanging down. In the late 50s, it was in the early 60s, in the middle 60s, a Nigerian student came to study the following of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Nation of Islam in America. Honorable Elijah Muhammad was convinced of his sincerity and gave him permission to go around and interview the followers, leaders and followers. His name was Asian Yasin Udum. And he did his work and published it under the name of Nationalism, attempt to establish or have a culture for African American or for black people. This was the theme of his book. And he was showing how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not doing so much for political change in our lives, but he was trying to satisfy the need for us to have new identity. And was actually making significant and important contributions to a new identity, cultural identity. He mentioned the mannerisms, the new mannerisms, the new mentality, the new way of thinking, the new way of dressing, the new appreciation for dress, and the change in the dress habits. And he mentioned the change in the diet, the selection of foods, and everything. He didn't see these as just changes to meet the dietary requirement as a Muslim. He saw these as changes to give new identity to his people, a new sense of identity, a new sense of cultural life. And he was very much correct, in my opinion. Now, he was successful then in bringing about the emptying out of the Christian mind, emptying it out. Destruction to the Christian mental makeup. Farrar was successful in bringing that about. And he was successful in establishing a new and independent leadership for African-American people. New, independent leadership with our own mentality, a new, completely new mental makeup, a new sense of identity, and a new sense of where we should be going with our lives. So he created, actually came into America and created another black man. Destroyed the old black man and created another black man. He was successful in doing that. Now behind all of these movements comes W.D. Muhammad. Don't get excited. Behind all these movements comes W.D. Muhammad, Wallace D. Muhammad, the son of Elijah Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. The son of Elijah Muhammad. Yes, the son of Elijah Muhammad. And certain things have happened in his personal life development now, our experience, that have made very profound impressions on him that he didn't really understand. He absorbed the influences but didn't understand it. I never saw myself as different from any other Muslim following the honor of Elijah Muhammad. Never. Until I was older and had to look at what I was thinking that was causing trouble. Then I realized that I was different. But I wasn't thinking of myself as different, though they were claiming that I was different. They were kind of predicting that I was going to be different. They were saying things of me that I couldn't hardly understand myself. Didn't want to even think about it. Too much for me to think about. Finally, the time comes for Imam W.D. Muhammad, Minister Wallace Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Finally, the time comes for me. And here I am now, finding myself like Jonah in the belly of the whale. I never was in the cargo. I don't share that history with Jonah. I never was in the cargo, sleeping on the cargo. But I was with him when he was in the belly of the whale. Yeah, I was with him at that point in his plight. I was with him in the belly of the whale. Now here I am finding myself, Jonah, in the belly of the whale. And as an urge in me is saying, something important you've overlooked, something important you need to find that you have missed while you've been searching for understanding, something very important. And God blessed me to find it. And finding it, I acknowledge the Lord of the world. I said, oh, this man is not my God. He's too smart. He was born of a woman. She had to change his diapers or wipe up behind him the spills that he left. I don't know. I can't be my God. My God is the God of the heavens and the earth, who created everything and never existed in any situation that made him dependent or weak or helpless. That has to be my God. So in remembering that, I was also remembering that I was created for more than this. I'm not here for this small interest. God has created me for a bigger interest than this. And just remembering, God responded. I remembered him and he remembered me. And the fish went straight for the land. And there I was out there by myself. I say, I got a 3-day journey. Yes, sir. That's what Jonah said. Yes, sir. That's what Jonah said when he was spit out on the land, according to the Bible report, when he was found himself out there on the barren land, he said, I got a 3-day journey. All right. Now God blessed me to understand the plight of our people from bondage in the struggle to be free. God has blessed me to understand. the greatest energizer and the greatest drive is not to have equality in America with the white man. It's not to have political freedom. It's not to have good material life with the white man. That's not the greatest drive. I can live in poverty now. I can live happily in poverty now. I can live happily on an island not having this great country as the good circumstances for me. But as long as I keep what God has shown me in my heart, in my mind, I will be in a good situation. I will tell them, I'm here now with nothing, not even a country. But I'm going to pass on to my associates, and they're going to pass it on to their children. And in a few generations, we're going to be a country greater than you. Yes. In a few generations, we're going to have a nation greater than yours. Because I know that God has driven us to come and embrace the great design of us that He has done. God wants us to see ourselves not as Negroes, not as black people. God wants us to see ourselves as the Khalifa that He created. Created to carry on His shoulder the responsibility of not only individual life and family life, national life, but to carry on His shoulder the responsibility for community life internationally. International.